supposed to sing you songs. I want to invite you to 2 Timothy, and I want to thank Pastor again for the privilege to be here. You know, you always expect a good, for a speaker, guest speaker, to say good things about the church, and I guess we always try to do that. But there are some places you feel at home, and I really do here, and I'm thankful for it. And look back on the days at Heartland, and I was just privileged to have a part in the life of a lot of back then young men. I guess still young compared to me. I mean, compared to me, it's the same difference as it was, I guess. But what a great group we've had out of the school, and we're still having. And David Hexler liked to name it because I usually, for years, I just at the bottom of the letter put DH for Dave Hardy. So now he sent that kind of circle, that DH for David Hetzer, you know. That's plagiarism, isn't it? Or something like that. I think you probably ought to tell him. 2 Timothy, and we're going to begin reading here in verse 7. If you can stand and honor the Word of God, if you don't have a Bible, maybe somebody close by, there are some Bibles scattered around the auditorium too. And the only reason I ask you to do that is... every preacher that's worth his salt will tell you, if it's not in the book, then I shouldn't be saying it, probably. And so we're trying to explain what the Bible says and want you to be able to see it for yourself. Failed to in Sunday school, my wife right here in the front row, and over 50 years with this girl, actually over 59. I was getting it wrong. 59, we're going to have 60 if she doesn't shoot me over the next few months. And she might do that. She does carry, so don't mess with her, you know. Okay, verse 7, 2 Timothy chapter 1. I thought I'd just been shot. I thought she did it. Did you do that on purpose? Well, the timing was just right. Laughter's a good medicine. Amen? We can still be serious and laugh. Verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Now, some of y'all are going to preach sometime soon. There's you a text with all three points. Power, love, and a sound mind. It's a good verse. Verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoners, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Father, thank you for the privilege we have to be together, brothers and sisters in Christ. And it could be that someone, like all of us were at one time, does not yet know for sure that heaven is their home. We want very much for them to know that. I meet people down here and become friends, and I don't want them friends just for a little while. I want them friends forever. And so that's one of the wonderful things about the Christian life, that we have friends forever. It may be that I'll pass off the scene before some here because I'm older, don't have any fear, concerns about that, because I know that I'm going to see them again. And so we pray that if there's anyone that doesn't know for sure that heaven is their home, that this morning they would think about that. We have no guarantee about how long we'll have life. It's just a vapor, the Bible says. Here today, it's gone tomorrow. But I pray that you'll illumine our hearts and our minds to understand Bible truth. If we understand it, then I know, Lord, you would kind of expect us to act on it. Help me, Lord, to be true and faithful to the text and make a good presentation to it as I possibly can. And whatever can be accomplished by our being together, We'd give you all the glory and the praise because you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's be seated. This is the last letter that the Apostle Paul ever wrote. What a man, the Apostle Paul. Reading him just makes me tired. And then I get excited about it, but the man just seems to be full of energy and even older age and so forth right to the end. You know, I'm just always amazed at the Apostle Paul. Timothy was one of his preacher boys, and I don't want to make preferences with him, but he did write more to Timothy. And, of course, Titus, one of his preacher boys. And I imagine he had quite a number of preacher boys. But he wrote two letters. We have 1st and 2nd Timothy. And this one right here that we're reading is the last one Paul ever wrote. When he penned this, he was in prison with a death sentence. As a matter of fact, while he is penning these words, I just want you to get in the atmosphere of what we're reading. While he's penning these words, he could have heard the footsteps of the executioner coming down the hallway. And I personally believe it happened soon. Why do you believe that? Well, how much of your New Testament is authored by the Apostle Paul? A bunch. In other words, he was prolific with his writing. The Holy Spirit worked through Paul a lot. Or you take all of Paul's writing down the New Testament, oh my goodness, we'd lose so much. So I believe it, pardon, always trouble with my voice. I am convinced had he lived much longer, God would have used him to write something else, Pastor. It just seemed like it would be that way. I've also heard, and getting old enough to think about, that when a man's close to his end time, and especially maybe if you're terminally ill, and you're writing something, what you write is important. You don't have time anymore, or just the foolishness of the day, but things that are lasting. Now, two things I want us to kind of bear in mind as we go through this. As he's writing to Timothy, knowing he's not going to be around much longer, he's concerned about Timothy. Now, we're concerned about things happening in our own country, but we have nowhere near faced what these people faced. Paul is about to have his head severed, and he's not having his head severed for killing, for stealing, for anything, except his commitment to Christ. And it wasn't just his commitment to God. You see, God is a very generic word now. Now, we know there's only one true God, but with all we have around the world, there are people of other gods. But when you single yourself out with the right God, Jesus Christ, then going to be in the mix. And so it's because of his position and his faithfulness to Jesus Christ that Paul gave his life. Now, I think probably all of us in trying to live the Christian life know that we're trying to reach other people for Christ as well. It's not easy. It's not easy. It's not easy to walk on somebody's porch and knock on the door that you've never met, whatever, and try to share with them your faith or invite them to church or whatever you can do. Those things are not easy. Now, I didn't ask you to look, but as we read through here, you're going to see that twice Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, and don't be ashamed of me, God's prisoner. Now, I think the reason he said that is he knew how much pressure that Timothy would be under. Timothy is a fine young man. There's just a few people in the Word of God that are just, I mean, they're impeccable. Daniel's like that. You can read his whole life. You don't find any dark spots or warts or whatever. But in many of our great men, there's mistakes in their life. Abraham and Moses, there's David, whom I'm named after, and so forth. But Timothy just seems to be squeaky clean. But that doesn't mean that he'll always have the courage that he needs. And Paul is admonishing him to have courage. So, four reasons that we should not be ashamed, or we could maybe say we have four reasons here that everybody needs to hear the gospel. They kind of go together, don't they? There's two thoughts. Because if we're ashamed to ever share our testimony with somebody else, chances are there'll be people that won't get saved that could get saved. Now, you don't have to know much to point people towards the Lord. All you got to do is tell them what happened to you if you got saved. People are kind of afraid. Goes, what if they ask me a question that I don't know? Say, I don't know. It's all right. I mean, there's a lot of things you don't know. If you don't know that, I can get some people in here to help you understand it. But I'd be like the guy in the Bible says, I don't know. But once I was blind, now I see. I know that. And I remember back when I was blind, so to speak, spiritually speaking, didn't know the Lord, and I know that now. So first of all, just notice here that it's a gospel of power, and that's the reason we should not be ashamed of it. Now, first two verses we read, verse 7, for God hath not given to us the spirit of fear. Now, when we have fear, whether it's trying to talk to somebody about the Lord or trying to teach a Sunday school class or whatever we're doing, you be sure of one thing, that didn't come from God. Gospel is not a gospel of fear. Fear only comes from one person, and I call him Smutty Face. And I know that he could just sift me like wheat, like Jesus said to Peter, if it wasn't for God protecting me and taking care of me and taking care of you. But the spirit of fear, if we're afraid to talk to somebody or serve the Lord, doesn't come from him. It comes from Satan. And I just, if you're like me, you want to say, I've had enough trouble from you. And I am going to speak. And I'm going to try to be kind. I'm going to be gracious. For God does not give us to us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Those are three great qualities in life. Be not thou, therefore, here it is, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, I don't think any of us can comprehend the power of God. We talked about it a little bit in Sunday school. Now, you would know the name Alfred Noble, most likely. And Alfred Noble in 1866 had a great invention. Anybody know who that was or what that was? It was dynamite. But he didn't know what to call it. One of his friends that was a Christian knew a little bit of Greek. Said, Alfred, in the Bible, when they talk about the power of God, it's the word is dunamis. And if you kind of transliterate to make that into English, it's dynamite. Now, y'all are familiar with the Nobel Peace Prize. And the reason we have that is because when he made that dynamite, what he didn't completely think of, that millions of people were going to die from it, as well as using it for mining and things like that. And so the wars had used it. And so he's trying to rectify that by having the Nobel Peace Prize. And I think he was a good man. And so I think about dynamite. Well, you know, I'm just sharing with a couple, three people here. I'm from Oklahoma. I don't like Oklahoma. I never have liked Oklahoma. I never will like Oklahoma. Because the wind blows all the time. And the only time it doesn't blow is when it's changing direction. So you don't have much time in between. But I love the people of Oklahoma. They're great people. But Brother Sam thinks that, and he's been here to preach, he's my closest friend in the ministry, and he thinks Western Oklahoma is the most beautiful place that ever exists. I think if you took all the dynamite that's ever existed and put it in Western Oklahoma and set it off, nothing would look different than it does right now. So you can destroy a lot of things, and it doesn't take a lot to do that. But it takes a lot more to build than it does to destroy. And somewhere back in time, and we don't know how far back, we just know it's a lot longer than some people say that it is. Somewhere back in time, an omnipotent, omniscient, you say, what is that? He knows everything, and he can do everything. Stepped out on nothing. I wish I could demonstrate this and stand right here and if I could do that in just thin air, I'd get the point across better. There wasn't anything that existed yet, you have to understand, except God himself standing on nothing, spoke into existence everything that you've ever seen and ever will see. I'm telling you, that's power. That's real power. About all we have power for these days is to destroy something, and our And our whole world seems to be set on that just about all the time. And some people are thinking, I'm not sure after all I've done, the person I've been, and the troubles I have even now, God can do it. Don't get that in your head. There's not anything He can't do. All He needs is a willing heart and a willing spirit. And I was studying for this years ago. I was reading and ran across a story, true story, from one of the commentators about an old gangster up in New York. And he was a pickpocket. Never did hurt anybody, but he was a pickpocket. He had been picked up several times. And finally, they put him in prison. They put him in jail a few times. Put him in prison for about 2 or 3 years, and he finally got out. He's making his way across town, going to find his buddies again, his cronies. And he's walking down the sidewalk, and he said, I'm broke. I got to have some money. So he's sizing up. There's a lot of people walking down the sidewalks in New York City. Sees a man coming towards him in a suit, and he thought, he's got some money. And sure enough, slipped his wallet, got to the first alleyway, turned around in, and looked to see what he had. He'd made a mistake. He'd picked the pocket of a Christian man. And it wasn't a wallet. It was a New Testament. And in that alley, he was so curious, he opened it up, went right to the book of Romans, and the Romans wrote, and read it, and got saved. Now, he had not one single person helping him out. Matter of fact, he's trying to steal a man's money. I'm just talking about how God can work. Now, you're never going to have an excuse, and I'm never going to have an excuse to stand before God and say, you never did tell me anything. He is telling us stuff. And he gave that man, and he decided to go on across town and tell his cronies about it, because he said, I probably won't be seeing y'all anymore unless you make some more decisions in your life. We can't be ashamed of the gospel, because it is a gospel of power. And I remember, you know, people asking me after I got saved, were you thinking, you know, that God changed everything? I mean, when you got saved, were you completely a new person? Well, I was, as far as my name being written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, my birth certificate's in heaven. But no, I didn't have everything right. But here's the deal. God's been working on me ever since I got saved, all the way back when I was 14 years of age. He's still working on me now, and He's never going to quit till I'm just like His Son, Jesus Christ. It's in the book. He'll just keep working. He'll never get tired of that. It's a gospel of power. So now, what you've done or your problems or whatever, He's big enough to handle all that. And then it says, it's a gospel of purpose. You know, let's read here in verse 9. What a great verse. You can have a sermon here that lasts for hours. No, don't get nervous. Who hath saved us. I hadn't gotten over that yet. I still go back to the day. Right now in my mind, it's vivid. That building's no longer there. But if it was, I could take you to the piece of carpet where I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Nothing's ever been the same. Oh, life now. I had friends back then, but until you have Christian brothers and sisters in Christ, you don't know what real friends really can be and what they're like, you know. Who hath saved us, and then it says, called us with a holy calling. And you say, well, you know, I'm not a preacher. I'm not called. Yeah, I think maybe you might be. You just don't know that you are. Calling. You ever thought about the word call? Let me change that word. Let's use the word vocation. Anybody got a vocation? Maybe electrician? Maybe plumber? Maybe mechanic? Vocation? Did you know that vocation comes from, what's the root? Vocal? That you're calling. God didn't call you to be any of the things I just said, just to be doing that. He called you to be there, to be a missionary to the people that you're fixing things for, and to be around your friends. Nobody can talk to a fisherman like a fisherman. Now, you know that. You don't talk to me, because all I care about is when they're on the plate. And nope, I mean, I've flown airplanes. I've got a commercial rating. So no one can talk to a pilot like another. Does that sound like, you know why God gives us these? And I don't want to steal some thunder from tonight, I guess, but those vocations. We do have a holy calling. We have the ability and the talent that we have because God gave it to us to accomplish a purpose for Him. And it's a wonderful opportunity that we have. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. And by the word, holy is not a popular word today, but God's very essence is holiness. And that's what he calls us to. And it says, not according to our works. In other words, it's not that we've done great works that he allows us to represent him, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, I want to look at this word purpose. It's a gospel of power, but it's a gospel of purpose. Don't you love just Romans 8:28? We know all things work together for the good, but it doesn't stop. For those who love the Lord, number one, called according to his purpose, number two. Now, that verse has two qualifiers, doesn't it? It doesn't just say, for we know all things work together for those, you know, for the Lord puts it all together, but those that love the Lord and called according to his purpose. And I've been to houses before as a pastor, same church for 30 years. Every now and somebody really didn't understand the Word of God. Tragedy takes place in the family. Well, Pastor, we know all things work together for the good, and they don't say anymore. That's not true. All things don't work together for the good, and it's God mixed in it. And he doesn't say that every single thing in itself is good. When it all comes together, it is for the good. For those who love the Lord, and I don't know if you love him or not, I think sometimes we're too quick with that word. When you think about how much he loved you, and you think about, you know, I'm coming out of my mouth too quick, I love you, Lord, sometimes I have to stop, Pastor, because I'm comparing his love for me and my love for him, and it slows me down. Just a little, but I think maybe all of us are trying to do that. But then called according to his purpose. What does that mean? Well, it's in the Bible several times that we have a purpose. What is our purpose? So when I was in the Navy, and I'm going to talk about that some tonight, I hope it can come. It's part of a personal testimony. I hope it would be a blessing in some way or give some direction or whatever like that. I had electronics and electricity. So when I got out, I went to the University of Texas at Arlington. At least I enrolled there, paid my tuition, and got my books because I thought that's what I was supposed to maybe do. But I've been an active Christian during my time in the Navy, on the submarine and so forth. But God's Spirit kept saying to me while I was on that campus, you don't belong on this campus, you don't belong on this campus. And I'm thinking, how come I don't belong on this campus? Who gave me the ability to do electronics and electricity? Everything we have comes from the Lord. I mean, why don't I belong here? And God didn't give me any peace about it. But there was a cross town in Arlington, an old Bible college started by a guy named J. Frank Norris years before. And so I went over there and talked to one of those men, and he said, well, David, I don't know what to tell you. Maybe you ought to just leave over there and come over here and see if God speaks to you. And I said, oh, no, pay your tuition, buy your books, just walk off the campus. And I thought, well, that's what God wants, and that's what I want. And I went over there to that Bible college, and within 2 weeks, I knew exactly that's where I was supposed to be. Now, I want to give a comparison. If I had finished at UTA and had gotten my electrical engineering degree, I know some electrical engineers, they do pretty good pay-wise. They make big money. Now, I already went to church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I tithed. I gave the faith promise. I was involved in the Lord's work, but I didn't make a lot of money. And I thought, you know, if I get this deal, if I finish all of this, I'm going to make a lot more. And I was honest in my heart. I can give more to my church, and I can do more for missionaries, and all that would, that'd be good. So it was a good thing. So if I'm asking you, if you think about it, I didn't have a bad goal in mind. In my mind, it was a good goal. Well, the only problem is, that was my purpose, not God's purpose. Because he wanted me to be an independent Baptist preacher, which I didn't have any interest in. Because I didn't even like to teach a Sunday school class. You say, well, you're doing okay now. Well, yeah, that's asking my wife about the nerve situation right now. One of the reasons I had to clear my voice, my nerves kicked in about time. I'm sorry, it's not even, and it's okay to be humorous, but I'm telling you, I deal with it every single service just about. So it's not something I'm comfortable with. But now, see, here's what the promise, I don't want to lose this promise. All things work together for the good. I got a wife and I love her. I've got a son. I've got grandchildren. I've got great-grandchildren. What happened to them is important to me. What could be a better verse than all things work together for the good? If you love the Lord, called according to His purpose. Now, I think if I had gone and got my electrical engineering degree, that God wouldn't be mad at me or whatever, but I did take myself out of that verse. Because I did not do what His purpose was for me. I did what I chose to do. Nobody knows what you should do or I should do better than God, because He put us together. It's just like one kind of car and difference in a car and a pickup truck, and they're made for different things. And every single person here is custom made. Custom, there's no two people on the line. Oh, yeah, I've seen twins, you know, identical twins. I'm telling you, if you've been around one, they're not the same. And they may look the same, but they're not the same. I've had them in my church more than once, you know. It's just not the same. So it's a gospel of power, but it's a gospel of purpose. You say, how did that fit into right here? Well, probably those people here that are teaching Sunday school right now, would be Sunday school now, be children's church, whatever you call it. It's a purpose that God has for them. He knows He can do that. And for music, and He's got people for that. And God has a purpose. Everybody here probably has an ability that no one else has that is good as the one that God has given to you. So it's a gospel of power. It's a gospel of purpose. It's a gospel of life, number three. It says in verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. No one else can abolish death but God and give us eternal life. We've all dealt with it, haven't we? We've heard about a pastor friend, you know, that's just succumbed to COVID. Last week, we had the funeral for a young man named Caleb Rickinson at our church. Got to go to Heartland 1 year, but had cancer and amputated one arm, and he kept going, tried to stay with it, but he finally lost that battle. We had his service at church, and he turned into a revival preacher because of his godly life. And so why did that happen? Well, we won't know all those purposes till we get to heaven, but God always has a purpose. Always. We may not know God's purpose, but He always has a purpose. He never worked without that purpose. But it's a gospel of life. I like being around people that have life. I hope you like being around people that have life. I don't care about being around what I would call a stick in the mud or something like that. You know, Tozer said something. He said, God lives in a constant state of enthusiasm. Now, do y'all like word study? No, none of you men do you? Maybe the girls in there still. So you take enthusiasm. You got a suffix and a prefix, and you got the root. So, you know, the prefix is and the suffix is ism, and the root word is thous. That's a Greek word for theos, which means God. Enthusiasm is literally in God-ism. And how can you name the name of Christ and be a deadbeat? And I see people, you know, I'm sorry, I don't mean to get on anybody. They're 30 and 40 years old and it's hard to even get around. I'm thinking, man, I'll be 80 for long. Get it together, you know, and enjoy some of the life that God has given us. I was preaching at a fellowship meeting one time years ago. I've forgotten. I don't have any idea where it was. And after it was over, I just come down. I was standing here, and some of the preachers and their wives came up. It's always, we love seeing each other. Preachers and wives, how your church doing? How's your family doing? And we're talking, and some of the guys was asking me a question. One of them said, hey, you and your wife still hiking the Grand Canyon? I said, oh, yeah. She carries 30 pounds. I carry 40 pounds. That place is beautiful. And when the sun just moves a little bit, it changes the colors. It's unbelievable. It is so beautiful. And you get down in there, they have some of that geological stuff. You know, they had this one big strata that doesn't fit, like there was a flood. So they call it the Great Unconformity. Well, we're nonconformists, aren't we, when it kind of comes to the same. So anyway, I tell them all about that, and sure enough, here's she's hiked with that canyon and everything. And so forth. And so this man's wife had asked me, said, And I'm just using exactly this word for word. I know it's grammar's bad, but she used bad grammar. She said, "I ain't hiking no canyon." So anyway, one of the other guys said, "Y'all still riding that Go-Wing motorcycle?" I said, "Yeah." One of the ladies in the church made her jacket on the back that says, "Faster for the Master." And we get that thing over in Arkansas. You know, motorcycle tires are round. They're not like car tires. And if they're not wearing even all the way around, you don't know how to ride a motorcycle. Because, you know, if you lean them enough, sparks will fly on this side. If you lean them that way, sparks will fly on that side. And you ought to hear those culottes flap at 75 miles an hour, not 175. And she's just hanging on. And we had a great time. It was one time we were riding through Arkansas and came out of a curb, not even going all that fast, 65 miles an hour, I guess, something like that. Deer jumped out of the ditch. We hit it. We killed that thing. We hit it hard. Thing. We put the motorcycle down. I said, "No," but she really held on tight. I think about doing that again, but I never had a deer show up. This same lady sitting there said, "Well, I ain't getting on no motorcycle." Someone said, one of these other preachers said, "Y'all church still go skiing?" I said, "Yeah." "You never seen anything that you see about 50 Okies rolling off the top of a mountain. They don't know anything about skiing. We go out to Colorado, you know, and every year there's people that's never been there before and so forth. And we finally learned how to ski. We're enjoying it and all of that. And we get through with it. And the same lady, third time, she says, "I ain't getting on those skis." Does he ever get in the flesh when he preaches? I'll ask you later, because I want you to be honest about it, you know. Well, I shouldn't have said this, but I looked at her and I told, "Ma'am, I'm glad I didn't marry you." I hope I don't get in trouble over that. Hey, you know, my son's always enjoyed serving the Lord all the way up through the years when he was a teenager and everything. I think sometimes we don't lose our children in serving God because of God. Or we lose our children because of the church or some of those things like that. I think sometimes we can lose them because in living the Christian life, Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly, and then they ought to be able to look at that in their mom and their dad and to see it. And sometimes they're looking at the way their mom and dad are not enjoying life, not happy about life, and thinking, if that's what it's all about, maybe I don't need any of it. Well, I'm telling you, there's nothing like the Christian life. There's nothing on earth that'll compare with it. I can't get over hiking the canyon or doing climbing the mountains out in Colorado and all that kind of stuff because God made those, and if I understand my Bible right, He made them for me. And I'm going to enjoy it and say, "Thank you, Lord. This is fantastic stuff." As a matter of fact, I don't have time to get into that kind of sermon, but everything that we have or was made, God gave us the ability to make that, and it's the right kind of stuff. We ought to give Him the glory and the praise and the credit for all of that. And then I think, of course, the last thing that we can see here is that it is a gospel of service. Verse 11, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Paul's writing his own epitaph here. It's his last time to write anything to anybody. And he's talking about how great it is to serve the Lord and to encourage Timothy. This morning, I hope you'd look at those words that he gives to Timothy and ask yourself, am I sure that heaven is my home? All the way through this book, goes in that direction to eventually convince people that Christ died for every one of us. You know, today you can settle that if it's never been taken care of. Maybe you can do it later today, tomorrow. But one thing for sure, remember that life is a vapor. You never know. Automobiles is still one of our major killers. I don't know who he is right now. I can't keep up with the way things change. Most of my life, automobiles were our number one killer. And it just happened. And of course, you still have it because of people drinking, you know, drunk, and we just make mistakes in our driving. It got passed up a few years back, and I don't know if it's still there, true that way or not now, but number one became prescription drugs given to us by our doctor was number one, and cars were number two. Life is really uncertain. That's the reason the Bible says it's like a vapor. It's here. But don't try to guarantee yourself how long you have it. So take care of the important things first, and you don't have to be concerned about them. Could we all stand and bow our heads when we come to prayer time and then a service invitation this morning? Father, thank you for your goodness for each one who has come. Lord, I don't know but a few of the people here, and I don't know anyone really well, hardly, probably, but the pastor, his wife, family. But we're glad for each one. And I want to say they've been an easy group of people to share the Word of God with. And I would want them to be friends I could know I could have for eternity. Probably won't have the opportunity down here to get to know each other as well as we'd like. But the Bible says there remaineth a rest for the people of God, and we will have that time. Now, I just pray now if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know for sure that heaven is their home, that they might take care of that, really give consideration to it. Maybe there are those of us, be like Timothy. I had to put myself in that category. There have been times I've sat beside people on the airplane, probably had a chance to say something, and I didn't. Or maybe some other place, and you maybe even pushed me a little bit, but I didn't. I don't want there to be more of those. And Lord, I just prayed to, I guess, I don't know. But I would want everybody I come into contact with, if I could, to help them find their way to heaven, to eternity. There might be some here that don't know for sure what their purpose is. Maybe why am I in this church? What would be the job I should be doing? And there's something for everyone that God wants to reward us for. Lord, you want to reward us for. There may be other needs. Maybe someone's being called into full-time service. Maybe someone needs baptism or church membership. I really don't know. But I pray that we have open hearts. We ask it in our most gracious name. And for Christ's sake, amen.